Finish Mato for Jules. Okay, there were a couple of things that we wanted to do from chapter 28 before launching into chapter 29. And I know Jules' Hebrew name is Yehuda Nasan. I know his mother's name was Chana. I don't actually know his father's name. I don't know if anybody here is aware of it. But okay, Yehuda Nasan it is. So one thing that I wanted to do was just to jump back into the previous parak, the previous chapter, because we had brought a medrash, and I didn't fully explain it, and thought I really ought to explain it more fully. And I've got a Tanakh here, if you know, and you of course have a Tanakh there, that will help. Remember, it's been a few weeks, so at this point, who remembers anything? Especially because the last time that we met was actually a Hanukkah shiur. So we had 1 week when it was Hanukkah, and then we had 2 Thursdays when I couldn't give the shiur, and then and now, so it's been a month. So, chapter 28 was the story of the Ov, right? Shaul is panicked. The Plishtim are invading. He doesn't know what to do, and you know, in the beginning of his career, go to Shmuel. So that's what he wants to do, and he goes to an Ov to try to summon the spirit of Shmuel and review that story with the review questions that you see on your sheet. But I just wanted to note one thing, from the Medrash in source number one. Remember how we were able to track the story in the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah. Vayikra Rabbah, the Medrash on the book of Vayikra, had explanations along the way. So for example, when we said that Shaul was accompanied by two men, right? We said that those two men were whom? Anybody remember? Who were the two men who accompanied him? Avner. Yeah.
And Amasa.
Right. Avner and Amasa, two generals, were the ones who accompanied him. So we saw that in the Medrash. And numerous things were there in that Medrash. And it was very strange, because why would we have Midrashim about this in Medrash on Sefer Vayikra? What in the world does that have to do with anything? In the end of the Medrash gave us the connection. But I didn't fully close the loop on it, so I want to show it to you here. If you take a look at source number one, Amar Rabbi Yeshua Desichnin B'Shem Rabbi Levi. This is talking about Shaul dying in battle against the Plishtim because of what he did in the city of Nov. So Malamed Shehero Hakadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe Dor Dor V'Shavtav Dor Dor U'Malachav Dor Dor V'Chachamav Dor Dor U'Manhigav Dor Dor U'Mishnav Dor Dor V'Shotrav Dor Dor Parnasav Dor Dor V'Chomsav Dor Dor V'Gazlanav Dor Dor V'Nuviav. The Medrash here says that Hashem showed Moshe every generation and its good people, its leaders, its kings, its sages, its leaders, deputies, shotrim, the officers, and the parnasim, the supporters, and also dor dor v'chomsav dor dor v'gazlanav. That's a mistake on the sheet. It should say each generation and the committers of Hamas, the people who stole, and gazlanim are also people who steal. They're different. Hamas and Gezel. I'm not going to go into that discussion right now. Each generation is prophets. Moshe sees everything that is to come. And he showed Moshe, Shaul and his sons dying by the sword. And Moshe protested. He says, the first king who's going to stand over your children, the first king who's going to rule the nation, he should be stabbed with a sword. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem says back to him, V'liyata Omer, you're talking to me. Emor la Kohanim, Shaharak, Shehem Mekatra Gamoso, tell the Kohanim he killed. They're the ones who are prosecuting him, who are charging him with his crime. Shenamar, as the Pasuk says, Vayomar Hashem al Moshe, Amor al HaKohanim b'nei Aaron. As the beginning of Parshas Amor says, Hashem says to Moshe, tell the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron. And then it says, Vayomar Tualayim, you shall tell them. So why does it say, tell the Kohanim? Speak to the Kohanim? Speak to the Kohanim about Shaul. So you read that Medrash, as we read the Medrash, and we think, that's really interesting, but why is this here? At the end of the day, what is the connection telling Moshe here, tell the Kohanim, what does it have to do with anything? And the answer is what I put in the heading here in source number one. Open up your Tanakh, please, to the book of Vayikra. The end of chapter 20. This is the piece that I did not mention when we last learned. Chapter 20, sentence 27, the very last verse.
Say it again, where in the Vayikra?
The very last verse of chapter 20. You can see it on your sheet. It's in the heading for number one. So if you see the verse, it says, V'ish o isha ki yevahem ovo yidoni mos yumasu. That anybody who consults, or is, depending on how you read that sentence, either consults the ovo or practices it, they shall be put to death. And the very next pasuk, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aharon. Hashem says to Moshe, tell the Kohanim, the sons of Aharon. That's what the Medrash is doing. The Medrash is linking those two, giving us this whole story about the Ov and all the insights into what happens in the story, followed by Emor el HaKohanim. Hashem saying to Moshe, you don't like what was foretold for Shaul by this Ov. Go tell the Kohanim, see how they react. That's what this medrash is doing. Okay, I just wanted to close the loop on that. But I brought on the sheet the review questions. I'm so glad we didn't do the review when we actually finished the chapter, because it would have been a waste. To do the review then and then be off for a month doesn't make any sense. So we get to do it now. But it's going to be especially interesting for me because I forgot to bring my notes on chapter 28, and therefore I don't have my answers to all the questions. So I'm going to be doing this along with you here as an honest review. So, we begin. What is the main theme of chapter 28? That's a good question. There were multiple answers you could give for it. The
old?
Yes, sorry?
Oh, the old and Shul's behavior?
So it's definitely the story, right? The story is, without a doubt, as you say, the story with the oath. But what's the theme? What are we supposed to be coming away with from this chapter?
Shaul's desperation?
I think so. I think it's the deterioration and desperation of Shaul. I think that's a big element here. I'm actually going to cheat. I'm going to open up my notes on the computer because as entertaining as it would be for me to see how much I remember, I want to make sure that I say the things that need to be said. Otherwise, that wouldn't be useful. So I'm going to open up my notes. Here we go. Right. Well, the end is really coming in chapter 31, but
right.
But yes. Right, Sandy.
I think it shows that he's lost his emunah or communication with Hashem, and therefore he's turning to something else, and so that's a lack of emunah for me.
Right. So there's definitely, it's true, the lack of connection to Hashem, but that's been building for quite a while already. I think what you're really seeing here is the effects of fear on Shaul and how it demonstrates his deterioration. I think that really is what we're seeing as the theme. We asked, where else do we find Ov referenced in Tanakh aside from the Torah's prohibitions against it? That's a hard question. I'm glad I opened my notes. I wouldn't have remembered. So it's found in the story of Menashe. That's one, who was a king who for the first part of his career is extremely wicked. It's also referenced in Yeshaya. He talks about a voice coming from the ground and uses the term Ov. And then in Eov, we had that weird reference to the new barrels being like an Ov, and we tried to suggest different associations. What does an Ov do? Meaning, what actually do you see when you consult an Ov? Anybody remember?
You see somebody coming from the after death to communicate with you.
Okay.
Ov is telling the future, no?
the Ob is not necessarily telling the future, it's answering questions. But what you would experience is indeed the idea of seeing something, the petitioner is the one who actually does the seeing, and then the Ov is going to hear, the person who's conducting this, the medium, if you will, hears a voice issuing from some part of their body or a skull. And we talked about different practices, that it was in a cemetery, it was with a noisemaker, all these different views as to what exactly it is that is happening. The big question, is Ov real? Is this a thing? So there we had multiple perspectives.
Otherwise the Torah would not tell us against it.
So there's one view that says, yes, this is absolutely a real effective thing. That was Ramban, and that's, the Torah doesn't want you to seek guidance other than from God. So that's Ramban's take. On the other hand, and you also had Abarbanel who said, yes, but it's not really the soul of the person who passed away. It's demons animating the person's body, whatever that means. That was Abarbanel. And then the view of the Gaonim, which was also the view of Ibn Ezra, which was also the view of the Rambam, which is that this is nonsense. It is completely and totally fake. It is people taking advantage of you and advantage of your gullibility. And then along with that, we ask the question, so why does the Torah prohibit the Ov practice? So I already gave you Ramban. It undermines your connection to God. And that's one issue. Another issue is the issue of lying. It's falsehood, assuming it's not real. And there's the issue of foolishness. Right? Remember that we saw in the Rambam, the idea that this is something foolish, which we also, I brought you Rav Soloveitchik, as quoted in the Nefesh HaRav, about people who do things that are foolish. Apparently foolishness is prohibited as well. Go figure. So the all of these
were... didn't we also talk about the possibility of the negative impact of, if it's real, of letting a person rest, that it's a negative thing for the soul of the person?
So we didn't talk about that as part of the prohibition. That I haven't seen suggested. We did talk about it when Shmuel emerges agitated, and that Shaul disturbed him. But I didn't see anybody who brought that as the reason why it should be a prohibition. Yeah. So the story began, remember, in sentence 3, right? Because sentences 1 and 2 really belongs with chapter 27. Those were the story of David with Achish in Gath. But sentence 3 started the Philistine invasion and Shaul's response. And the text began by saying Shmuel died, which we already learned in chapter 25. So why did it need to say again Shmuel died? We had like 7 answers for this one.
It set the stage for why Shaul tried to go to an Ov.
So one explanation is this is why Shaul panics, right? That was Malbim's approach. He panics because he doesn't have Shmuel to rely on. Shmuel is dead. Ricky, you were going to say? No? Okay. Another is that this is why the Plishtim attack. Right? We saw this idea that the Malbim brother was in a Tosefta, that the Plishtim attack because Shmuel is dead. Another approach was the exact opposite of these things. Malbim brought this also. Malbim's got a lot to say on this. That Shaul launched his campaign against necromancy because Shmuel was dead. Because while Shmuel was alive, there was prophecy. No more prophecy. People started pursuing the Ov type thing. And therefore, Shaul launches his campaign against it, which we mentioned in the beginning of the chapter. Abarbanel suggested that this Shmuel's death is why there's no answer for Shaul. When Shaul goes looking at all these different places for answers, he's not getting any because Shmuel is dead, and therefore Hashem is no longer sending messages. We had a lot to say on that one. So the chapter mentioned the campaign of Shaul against necromancy. And we said that the reason why we mention it could be to explain the Ov's reluctance. Right? The Ov is reluctant to participate because Shaul said, I'm killing all the Ov, or getting rid of all of the Ovot. We also suggested it could be because showing that Shaul campaigned to get rid of the Ovot and then he went after looking for an oath demonstrated how desperate he was and how much in decline he was. He was reversing himself. And then we had Rav Bazak, who suggested that it shows Shaul, on the one hand, does the sur meira. He stays away from bad by getting rid of the ovot, but really that's supposed to be paired with the asei tov of following what the prophet tells you to do. And that was Shaul's weakness, not following what the Navi, what Shmuel told him to do. So he did the right thing by getting rid of the ovot, but he did the wrong thing by not following the Navi. Sandra.
I was just wondering, what is the timeline between when Shmuel died and Shaul going to the oath?
And the answer is, this goes back to our standing question of how long Shaul was king and how long, overall, this entire book takes. We have the traditional answer, which is that Shaul is only king for approximately 2 years, in which case not much time has elapsed. Remember, we had this whole discussion when it told us how long David was with the Plishtim, right? We had said that he was there for what looked like it was saying 4 months and days, and then we didn't know what that meant. Was that a year and 4 months? Was it 4 months and a couple of days? It's all tied into this timeline problem. The classic traditional Medrash Gemara approach is that all of this is happening really, really fast. Shaul is king for only 2 years. Abarbanel, I think Ralbag also, extend it much longer and do not believe that that is the case.
So there is only a short lapse.
What's that?
There's only a short lapse between when the prophecy died with Shmuel and Shaul went to Oath.
I didn't hear the beginning of your question.
So that there was a short time lapse when there was no Nebuah.
Yeah. Right, there's been some period of time without prophecy, and how long it's been, we really don't know.
Yeah, what is the difference between Ovot and Yidoni?
So we said when we talked about Ovot in the beginning that it's very unclear. There may be a difference of mechanism, but what they're doing fundamentally, this idea of drawing on the voice of the dead, seems to apply to both. Janine?
What was the Asei Tov that he did? What specifically was
listening to the Navi. In other words, what Rav Bazak's point is that the Torah actually gives you a mitzvah of listen to the Navi. I'm sorry?
There was no Navi. What specifically was
No, when he had a Navi. No, when he had a Navi. In other words, Shmuel was his Navi. Shmuel kept telling him to do things or not do other things, and he didn't listen. Shmuel told him, don't bring the carbon.
Not recently.
Correct. Okay. Correct. Because remember, we don't really know that his campaign against the oaths started after Shmuel's death. That's one hypothesis, that it's a reaction to it. But there's no evidence that it's true, it's a hypothesis. So they could even be simultaneous, that he's getting rid of the Ovot, that he's not listening to the Navi. It doesn't have to be, but could be. Why won't Hashem respond to Shaul? So we already suggested no one gets responses after Shmuel dies. That was Abarbanel. Or because of his guilt. He's not worthy. That was another option. How can the Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim say that Shaul did not seek Hashem when it says explicitly that Shaul did? He was Doresh. He did. He did seek, I should say. So we gave a bunch of answers to this one. Anybody remember? So one answer that we gave was that go back to early in his career, back in chapter 13, when Shaul wanted to pursue the war against the Plishtim, and he first asked the Kohen, tell me what God is saying from the Urim V'Tumim. And then he told the Kohen, Esof Yodecha, he said, forget it. We have to go. We have to pursue this. So there he was not Doresh. There he did not seek God's counsel back in chapter 13. That was one explanation. Another explanation was an Abarbanel. Abarbanel reread it. He reread the Pasuk to show, no, Shaul is not seeking God. But the usual approach was to say either that Shaul asking the Ov and asking God shows that he equates asking God with asking an Ov, and that is a major flaw. Alternatively, that he, when it came to asking the Ov, it used the verb doresh, which suggests to really seek. Whereas when it was dealing with God, it didn't use the word doresh. He was Shoel, he asked, but he wasn't doresh. So that was another answer. So Shaul goes looking for an Ov. And the Medrash suggested that the Ov was none other than the mother of Avner. And we wanted to know, why does the Medrash say that the Ov is Avner's mother? And we suggested maybe it was to explain how it was that she survived the purge. Right? She survived when Shaul is getting rid of all the Ovoth, and people know about her. How is it that she survives it? The answer is because her son was the general. Alternatively, it explains why Shaul wasn't afraid to bring Avner and Amasa to her. It was Avner's mother. Or to explain why she trusted that she would be safe in speaking to them. Again, because Avner was there. We are also told that his two escorts were Avner and Amasa. So we wanted to know why the Medrash said that. And our answer was either to explain why he brought these two. Why didn't he just have one escort? Why did he need two men? The answer is he's bringing Avner and Amasa, who are his two generals. And also we noted that elsewhere we see, especially Talmud Yerushalmi, that we saw last year, that Shaul trusts Avner and Amasa with missions. Okay. So he summons Shmuel. And there's a Medrash that sees support for the idea that it wasn't just Shmuel who showed up, it was also Moshe who showed up. Where do you get that from? So if you go into the Sukkim, open up your Shmuel Perek Chavches, you see two things. Number one, it says that she saw, where was it? Not that she saw Shmuel. I'm looking for it at Elohim Olim. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Yeah, Pasuk Yud Gimel, sentence 13. The woman says to Shaul, Elohim Ra'isi Olim in Haaretz. And Elohim means powerful being, but it sounds like a plural. Powerful beings, plural. That's number one. And then number two, because the pasuk says that she saw in sentence 14, Ish Zakein Ole, an elderly man rising. Shmuel, according to the Medrash, dies at the age of 52. So taking the view that he didn't look like he was old, this has to be somebody else. There are many arguments you could bring against that idea. Nonetheless, that is an idea. I think I mentioned some of the objections already before when we learned this. How does the Ov realize that this is Shaul when she says to Shaul, "Hey, you're Shaul"? In sentence 12, "Lamari misani v'ata Shaul." Why'd you trick me? You are Shaul. How did she figure out that it was Shaul?
I guess because he was surrounded by Avner and important generals.
Well, see, it's funny because we asked the question, like, if you're bringing them, you're pretty much giving it away. But none of the commentators that we read said that that was how she knew. I guess that makes sense because also she would have known that the minute he walked in the door. Sorry, what you need?
Didn't she recognize Samuel?
Right. So she doesn't recognize Shmuel. As much as either how Shmuel ascended, recognizing Shmuel she does, but it's how Shmuel ascended, because we talked about the idea that normally they ascend feet first. I did not have a good explanation for why that should be true, but normally they ascended feet first, and in this case, out of respect for the king, he ascends head first. And the other approach was that because we know, it says it in the text, that Shmuel bows. He bows to Shaul. Who else is Shmuel going to bow to besides the king? So that's another explanation.
Does she see him? Or does she see him? I thought
Shaul.
No, she sees. She sees. Shaul hears.
Shaul hears. Right. Okay. Yeah. Thanks for clarifying.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I always get confused about that also.
Sorry, can you repeat that, please? I was wondering about the same thing, what Janine said.
Okay. So, yeah, I think I said it earlier incorrectly. I think it's the Ov is the one who does the seeing, and the petitioner is the one who does the hearing. I think that's correct. Yeah, and that's what we're saying here. How does the Ov know?
Shaul was bowing down to Shmuel according to what the Pesukim say.
I'm sorry, what?
It's Shaul who's...
That's a separate... No, that was a separate question, is how to explain the words at the end of sentence 14. In other words, you have two ways to read it. One way to read it is that it's Shmuel who's bowing, and that's the way that that view is reading it. The other view is that it's Shaul who is doing the bowing. But these are two different ways to read the line. The Ov knows that this is Shmuel, we said, because, as she says explicitly, he is wearing the Me'il, right? And the Me'il is identified with Shmuel, whether from his whole lifetime or whether from his death. We talked about that. Then we asked, what might we know about the afterlife from Shmuel's appearance and his speech? And we said three things. Anybody remember?
Well, that... when somebody, that we rise from the grave only after the Mashiach comes.
Well, that's not learned from this, though. What do we learn from Shmuel's appearance and his speech?
That they know what's happening. Oh, and how they... He looks the same as he did before.
So one is the right is that the appearance, the body, is not healed before Tchias HaMeisim because he emerges already, you know, looking like a Zaken, like he's older. Second was the idea that the burial clothing remains associated with him, according to Rashi, who says that she sees the Me'il because he was buried in the Me'il. And then third, I think this is where Janine was going, is that according to the Gemara in Chagiga, the reason why Shmuel is agitated is because he thinks it might be the Day of Judgment. He doesn't actually know what's happening in this world. So that says that they're not really keeping track of events in this world, or he would have known what was going on with Shaul. Ricky, you were going to say?
No, I said that's what I meant.
Okay.
That Shmuel thought that this was the Mashiach, the Day of Judgment. That's
right.
What he was called up.
Right. So Shmuel is very agitated. And we said, why is he agitated? So we gave our first answer already. He's afraid it's the Day of Judgment. Another is that he's agitated just because the tzaddikim remain at the divine throne. And he has now been pulled away from that, and that's pretty disturbing. Another answer was because he feels like he's being turned into an idolatry of sorts. Summoned like this to give answers. And then last was Abarbanel's idea that the Ov uses some form of shade, demon, whatever, to animate him. And he's a little annoyed, like, hey, what are you doing to me? So why does Shaul think, this was a big question, why does Shaul think that Shmuel is going to answer him if Hashem is not answering him?
Shmuel,
we have three answers. Sorry?
Shmuel is like a father figure to him.
Right, good. So, right, one answer is Shmuel is close. Shmuel's like a parent to him. That's one answer. Another answer is simple desperation.
Exactly, he wasn't thinking clearly.
But a third answer we gave is that this has been Shaul's problem all along, right? I see Jeanette nodding along. I remember your reaction when we said this the first time. Shaul's problem has been that he views the prophet as some kind of free agent, not as somebody who is bound to God's word and communicating God's word. So this is still his problem. He thinks that Shmuel can answer him even though Hashem doesn't want to. Shmuel gives him this terrible message, saying to him that he is going to die and that his sons are going to die. Why should his sons die for his sins? So we gave a few answers for that. One answer was, it's not a punishment to them, it's just a consequence. Wrong place, wrong time. Another answer that we gave was that it is because of Chilul Hashem. In his actions, that he desecrated God's name, and therefore this has to happen even to his sons. Alternatively, we said that God can do this to punish the father and warn others, because God knows that they would have emulated their father. Right? That was Abarbanel's approach. A Beis Din, a rabbinical court, has no license to do any such thing, because human beings can't know that. But God knows it, and therefore God can do it. We then asked, why should the nation suffer? Why should the nation fall to the Plishtim for the sins of Shaul? So we gave two answers. One answer is that this is what's been happening all through Sefer Shmuel. The nation pays for the sins of its leaders, right? We saw that with Hophni and Pinchas and Eli, and this is the story of the book. And that's one possibility. Another possibility, though, Abarbanel said, is that it's because they didn't protest when Shaul wiped out Noph. Just like Shaul here, according to one view, is going to die because of what he did in Noph, so the nation is going to suffer. Did Shmuel really come up and speak to Shaul? Did this actually happen the way it sounds in the story? So we gave lots of views. You can give any answer and you'll be right. We said, according to Chazal in general, the Midrashim, Radak, Sefer HaIkarim, Rav Albo, the answer is yes. Absolutely. Shmuel was summoned and Shmuel spoke, and that's the way it worked. Then you had the view of Rav Sajigon and Rav Haigon, who said normally Ov doesn't work. Normally it's a carnival thing. However, in this case, it actually did work. Because God wanted this to happen. He wanted Shaul to get the message in this way. Ralbag also believes it worked here because Shaul is a Navi. Shaul is a prophet. And therefore, Shaul is able to get this message. Abarbanel thinks it worked here because of Shadim, animating the body of Shmuel, like we've talked about without understanding that at all. Speaking of things we don't understand at all, Malbim says it worked via the Seichel HaPoel, right? The whole thing with the intellect communicating with the lowest of the Malachim. And finally, Roshua Bar Chofni Gaon said no. The whole thing was a prank by the Ov. She can figure out what it is that Shaul wants to know about, and she knows that Shaul is on the outs with Shmuel, and so she just, you know, cobbles it together for him. Last question in this section, why is Shaul going to die in battle? So either it's punishment for not listening, or it's punishment for pursuing David, or again, as we said, it's punishment for what he did in Noph, taking the view that he gets punished for Noph.
Last, also,
yeah.
To make room for David, who's already anointed.
No, but we're asking why does he die in battle as opposed to dying, he could have died some other way. Why does he have to die this way?
Because it's more prestigious.
So that was what you said when we did it the first time. You're consistent. I still don't agree, but nonetheless. The last bit here, the aftermath. What might we learn when, remember, the Ov takes care of Shaul when he's collapsed on the ground and he's not eating and the whole bit. So what might we learn from the similarity of the Ov and Avraham? This was Rav Bazak's idea. He said we're supposed to see a contrast. Shaul has gone bad, whereas the Ov is suddenly like Avraham in her chesed. It's the contrast. That was one approach. Yes, Claudette.
Among other things that were on my mind after the last class was this particular thing. And I kind of been thinking about it and looking into other scriptures about it. And I think that the Gemara is trying to tell us, I wanted to take away something for myself, that we cannot judge an individual by what we see. Because we may see a character behaving a certain way, and we know that that's bad behavior, but we don't know everything about that person. It's just like we didn't know everything about what the Ova do, even though she was doing a bad thing. So I think it tells me not to judge an individual.
It's an interesting possibility. In other words, presenting another side of the person. It's definitely an interesting idea for sure. I have a hard time a little bit seeing that as what's being said here in the story, just because we are being presented very clearly with an attempt to judge Shaul. To read this story as saying don't judge is, I think, a little hard. But I do see what you're saying.
That's why the Gemara is saying this. We are tempted to judge Shaul.
No, the Gemara didn't. I don't think so. I don't know. The last bit, Shaul going to fight. Is there something to be learned from the fact that Shaul then gets up and goes and fights the Plishtim? And Radak said, nope. Radak said, that's what a king is supposed to do. That's the job. You signed up for it. I mean, he didn't sign up for it. He was signed up for it. But nonetheless, that's what you do. But we did see in the Medrash this idea that there is a kapara, there is an element of atonement here for Shaul. After all is said and done, he has this redemptive element that despite everything, and the fact that he knows is going to befall him, he's going to go out to fight, and therefore Shmuel says to him, you will be with me, meaning you'll be with me in Gan Eden because of because you went ahead with your mission. Okay, so we spent 40 minutes on review, which isn't a bad thing.